chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in the very last verse of this chapter, says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "For he, as speaking of God the Father, hath made him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We believe in the doctrine of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. That means that God imputed the righteousness of Jesus to you and I. That means he reckons that you and I are righteous. And the way that he did that was not by ignoring sin. He didn't do it by sweeping it under the rug or just forgetting about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place, in our room instead, as the Articles of Faith said. That means that God our Father still required the payment of sin to be paid. He didn't ignore it because he's a just and a holy God. But God did devise a way in which his justice could be satisfied. And how that was done is our sins were imputed or reckoned to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And in that transaction, when the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin who knew no sin, he satisfied the eternal wrath of God. And then the flip side of that is then God imputed his righteousness to you and me. It's as though God looked at him as having done all the sins. Now, it doesn't say he made him to be a sinner. Jesus never sinned. It says he made him to be sin. And there's a big difference. Jesus never sinned. He never was a sinner. He made him to be sin. And in that moment on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin, it's as though God could see all the sins of all the elect family of God collected in one moment and placed on the shoulders of one individual. Imagine what that must have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ successfully took care of sin on the cross. As you look at the experience of Jesus at Calvary, there are seven sayings that Jesus uttered while he was on the cross, and two of them that I want to look at for just a brief moment. We find there comes a point of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There you find a declaration from the Lord Jesus Christ that he's obviously become the sin bearer. At this point, this excruciating experience, God has moved the transaction of our sins from us and imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there Jesus Christ was all alone and left without any aid or any support.
these three words that are the most beautiful words I think you can find in the Bible. When he says, it is finished. The transaction between God and Christ, of him imputing our sins to him, Jesus had fulfilled what God had required of him. And God now is satisfied, and Jesus can declare, it's finished. It's done. I've taken care of the transaction between heaven and earth. The moral God of heaven, who was offended by sin, now has been satisfied. There's been reconciliation made. Now there's an atonement between God and sinners. And because of this work, and Jesus would say, with great declaration, it is finished. All of those three words, and by those three beautiful words, and all the word of God, and as Jesus can declare, it is finished. Now the question is simply this. Did he enter any hope? Is it finished or is it not? I believe that it is. As far as God is concerned, it's finished. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. But the Apostle Paul says, for whom you did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he says, moreover, those that he predestinated, then he called, then he called and justified, then he justified, he also glorified. Now, if you have noticed that list, it's the same number that was foreknown all the way down to who is glorified. That list doesn't change anywhere in the middle. The same number that are foreknown before the world began will be the same number that will be glorified at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the world. He will not lose a single one of them. The same God that said foreknown them before the world began in a way of love and the same purpose of salvation is also able to take care of any roadblock that will come along the way, and he will glorify us at the last day. The Apostle Paul would tell the church of Philippi, he says, I believe in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in covenant of this very thing. I like when Paul writes in terms like this. He says, being confident of this very day. He says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You know the day of Jesus Christ is? It's the last day. You know why it's called the day of Jesus Christ? Because he's going to shine above all else on that day. Paul says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't say he's going to leave the performance up to you. The performance up to me. The performance is at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. So either he accomplished it or he did not. Dr. John Owen, who was an English minister that lived from the early 1600s to the 1680s, a very good writer, read many good works. Remember a lot at home in my library. He was what was called a nonconformist in England. And all that means is when the monarchy was restored after Oliver Cromwell had overthrown the monarchy in England, there were some that were unwilling to submit themselves once again to the Church of England. And some of those were Protestants, some were Baptists, some were Presbyterian, so forth and so on. What we find, he was a nonconformist. In other words, he would not submit once again to the Church of England. Now, if you know anything about the Church of England, you'll find that there was a king in the 1500s, King Henry, that wanted a divorce, and the Catholic Pope would not allow him a divorce. So he says, that's fine, we'll sever from the Catholic Church, and we'll have the Church of England, called Anglicans, and all it basically was a little modification to the Catholic Church in England, but the King of England, or the monarch in England, would be the head of the Church of England. Well, in the mid-1600s, when Oliver Cromwell overthrew the monarchy, we'll find that there was great religious liberty for a span of a few decades. But then we'll find that that freedom they had began to become curtailed again, and so you had these men who were nonconformists. Well, Dr. John Owen, he was one of such men. He made this very clear statement about salvation. He says, either you've got to pick one of these three. Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all men. If that's true, then all men will be in glory, and nobody will be in hell. He says, or you had to take the position that Jesus Christ died for some of the sins of all men. And if that's the case, then no men are saved, and nobody will be in glory. Or you can take the third position, which is a biblical position, that the Lord Jesus Christ died us die, God views us as though we had never committed the first sin. Fully forgiven. Transaction was completely taken care of. Now, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5 will write to us about the work of reconciliation. And he also writes to us about the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And those are two very different things. And the problem with most Christians is they get these two very distinct things mixed together. A lot of Christians are trying to do the work of reconciliation. That's Jesus' work alone. Our responsibility is to spread the word of reconciliation. We're to do the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we're to tell folks that God is reconciled to us. Now, we were the offending point. We're the ones that cause the offense. We don't need to be reconciled to God in the sense that God offended us. If God has satisfied, that's all that's necessary. And in the death of Jesus Christ, God was satisfied and God remains satisfied. So the purpose of the gospel then reconciliation. Understand? Reconciliation's already occurred. What's it say? That it hath reconciled us. Is that not the past tense? That it hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we have a responsibility to tell folks that God reconciled us to himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not including their trespasses unto him, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now the ministry and the word of reconciliation are very different, once again, than the work of reconciliation. Jesus did the work of it. You and I, we have been entrusted with the ministry of it and the word of it. Big difference. I can tell the word of it, I'm just proclaiming what's already happened. I can't do the work of it, only Jesus does that. And according to what Paul says, he's already done it. God has reconciled us now by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now then, are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did plead to us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, you can read a lot of commentaries that say, well, see, God reconciled us, but that's only one side of the offense. Now, here we are, the offended party, the offending party, but we also still need to do something in order to make full reconciliation a reality. In other words, you may need to believe the gospel, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and so doing, you'll be reconciled to God in an eternal way. That is not what Paul is here declaring. Paul is declaring God is satisfied. God has already taken care of the work of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? We're back at one with the Lord. We did not get offended by God. We offended God. If God's satisfied, is that all that's needed? So now they are able to be reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God when we believe the gospel. And in believing the gospel, we understand that God has taken care of the matter, and we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God and not go about trying to establish our own righteousness, knowing that we already have a righteousness that's been imputed to us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're reconciled to God. He says we're to be reconciled to God, and here we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the ministry is. We're ambassadors. Here we are in a foreign land, representing a king that's not of this world. And here we come to these embassies called Old Baptist Churches, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility as ambassadors is to tell folks that God is reconciled with you, be satisfied with his work, and just rejoice and rest in it. It's that simple. And he says, for he hath made him as Christ to be sent for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn briefly to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 11. the tabernacle. We could get into the furnishings of the tabernacle. You can get into the offerings in the tabernacle, the priest of the tabernacle. All of those things point to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would take place at the cross when he would come into this world. But here the Apostle Paul says those priests daily stood and they were offering sacrifices that could never take away sins. He says, but this man, what that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Notice the difference? Those priests stood daily. Here comes Jesus, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. They came in every day offering the same sacrifices that never took away sins. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, and here the Apostle Paul says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because the work that he was in charge of was completed. The Old Testament priest didn't get to sit down because their work never was done. What was the work? Well, the work obviously was to minister before God there in the tabernacle, but sins were never taken away. And since there was no absolution of sins, that priest could never sit down. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, comes on the scene. He makes one offering for sins forever and sits down. What are we to conclude from that? God was satisfied because our sins were paid for. Keep reading. He says in verse 11, from henceforth, from that time forward, expecting for his enemies, he made his footstool. So what is Jesus doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There's a lot of enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born in Romans chapter 5, before you were born in the Spirit of God, you were one of them, and so was I. Well, you know, when you were born again, you were no longer an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one less enemy that he's got. But when the Lord Jesus comes back to us, his enemies will be totally and completely subdued before him. And so he's waiting, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that, how God is subduing his enemies. And finally, the last enemy, which is death, will be destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It likewise will be subdued. But then we move forward to verse 14. It says, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice that verse very clearly. For by one offering, this is in contrast to the ministry of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what those priests did, they had daily sacrifices. They had weekly sacrifices, and they had annual sacrifices. Never took away sin. Jesus comes with one sacrifice, one offering, that was himself. And what happened when he offered for himself, or himself as a sacrifice? For by one offering he had perfected, that means completed, forever them that are sanctified. Well, who's sanctified? The elect of God. When you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, you were set apart. That's what sanctified means. You were set apart by God when you were elected before the world began. And according to this verse, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, by one offering he perfected. That means he completed forever them that are sanctified. Does that not join together with Philippians 1:6 when Paul says, being proud of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work and you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ? I think it links together quite well. Here the Lord Jesus Christ will perform his work of redemption and also the work of regeneration and the work of preserving his people until he comes back. But the work of salvation is the sense of putting away sin. That was done in one act, in one offering, on one day, by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You and I were set apart by God, chosen by him for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and as a faithful high priest, he went into the temple of God, and there he perfected forever. Not for a short time, a long period of time, he said forever. I can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ because that verse tells me, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I don't have to worry about being saved today and lost tomorrow. I don't understand those that believe that you have eternal that Jesus would perform. There was a reason it was an ongoing priesthood. The reason it was to be a continual reminder that the children of Israel, if they were sinners and had offended God, and that they were to make these sacrifices as a picture of that great sacrifice of the coming world. What is it that John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him there before he was baptized in John? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why is he calling the Lamb of God? Because he's the one that stood slain, the Bible says in Revelation, from the foundation of the world. So John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He recognized it. He saw him coming here. This is the one that stood slain from the foundation of the world. That God saw him as a slain lamb. Says in whom he also trusted. He says, after that you heard the word of truth, he says, the gospel of your salvation. So let's just look at this verse for a few moments and break the plot. He says, in whom he also trusted. He says, we apostles, we trusted. He says, but now he also trusted. Who have we trusted? We've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we've also trusted him after we heard the word of truth. He says the gospel of our salvation. What does gospel mean? It just means the good report or the good news of. So when you heard the gospel, what did the gospel call you to do? When you heard the word of truth, which is also the gospel of your salvation, here's what it does. It's calling you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you trust in him or not, does it change the reality that he's your Savior? Obviously, it is not. But you trust in him, obviously gives you a lot of comfort and rest that you live here in this world. So here the Apostle Paul says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he said, and whom also, after that you believed, he said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There is something that takes place in the mind of the child of God when they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says sealed here, it does not mean that all of a sudden you're sealed for glory. See, when the child of God is born again, God puts his law and his statutes in our inner parts. Apostle Paul would write in Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it is, in Hebrews 10, that when we're born from above, there's no need now to tell every man of God's neighbor, every man of his neighbor knew the Lord. He says, Christ will teach them from the least to the greatest. So it's not our responsibility to introduce people to God. God does that all on his own through regeneration. Our responsibility is to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So when a child of God is born again, obviously we have eternal life. We're preserved in Christ. But the ceiling that's talked about here is the ceiling in our minds. So when a child of God is born again, really the truth of the gospel is in their heart. I can talk about this experience firsthand. I remember when I was about 12 years of age, and I had struggled about things in the Bible. I had struggled with doctrines that were taught in different churches. I've got enough background in my early life of the different kinds of churches I went to, but I heard gospels that were not the gospel. And so I can remember the night since that time. I didn't have it all figured out then. I don't have it all figured out now. And figure out, I'll continue to spend a lifetime trying to figure it out. And when I said it, Lord, I still won't have had it figured out. I know a lot more truth now than I did that night. But I knew enough truth that night that I was sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. And I'll say this. There's times that I have doubted. There's times I have doubted my own salvation. There's times I have wondered, is there really a God? Is the things in the Bible really true? I think any honest individual would say there's times that we wonder, is all this really true, or is this just something that is made up? But every time that I have that doubt, and I step back and I scrutinize the Word of God, once again, you know what? I come to the same conclusion I came to that night when I was 12 years of age, that this is the truth. And I've never wanted it altered. I've never wanted it changed. I'm satisfied tonight for but it don't bother me. You know what? I'm getting a little foreplay of what I'm going to experience in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day. And if you really love the gospel, it ain't going to bother you to drive a few miles, maybe even a few hundred miles, get up a Friday night or Saturday morning or Saturday night to go and hear a man of God preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want a little more of your inheritance, I encourage you to go and do that. So Paul says that the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, is the earnest of our inheritance. It's an interest payment on our inheritance. He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's really why I came to this verse. So here the apostle says, until Jesus comes back, you and I have the grand privilege coming together to hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. He says, we slave.